Sonny, I appreciate you putting those songs together. And Mr. Dave, you guys praying for the different ones. Miss Stella, we're glad to have you back. You went up there to encourage your sister, and you came back encouraged.
Stronger.
Stronger. That's how the Lord operates, isn't it? It says, in a house of mourning. It also says that in a house of mourning is better than a house of feasting. And then you got, with a sad face, the heart can be happy. You know? The Lord has a way of just ministering to us. But the heart was right in desiring to set out to minister. You see what I'm saying? It reminds me, we're going to be touching tonight, if we make it to 17 in Luke, maybe 16, about the 10 lepers. Yeah, he says, go to the Pharisees and tell them. And they're on their way, and one of them realized he was clean. And he came back and fell on his face. And Christ says, where'd the other ones go?
Can I share something?
Yes, ma'am.
At Walmart, there was a vet outside on a table, and he was taking donations.
Right.
This was in Kentucky. And I want to go give a donation. What did they have on the table? Mm-hmm. About prayer. And it was Psalms 91:11. Hmm. I don't have my Bible.
I
got stuck in my brother's truck.
Right. I think 90s is actually Moses' psalm, isn't it? About getting older. 91. No, I know 91. That's where he says, because he knew my name. You'll tread on the serpent. He's going to lift you up high just because you knew my name. It's one of my favorite psalms. But 91:11 says, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Yeah, that's one of my favorite. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. It's actually what Satan tries to use against Christ in the desert. And he says, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. You know? But that's one of my favorite songs is this one. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you may seek refuge. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. It says, because he has loved me, verse 14, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will sustain him and let him see my salvation. One of my favorite psalms. This is very encouraging. Just because we knew his name.
And my sister says, can I have that? Because we read it to her.
Mm. Good deal. Good deal. We're thankful to have you back, and we're thankful that the Lord really just worked everything out. Worked it all out in such a peaceful way. We're going to talk about evangelism tonight and Family Bible Church, how we see evangelism. It looks like from here on out, I'm going to be the guy telling you about it. So I got to be quite honest with you. When I first came to know the Lord, I didn't even know what the word was. Had no idea. And even now, I still scratch my head and go, what in the world is going on? The only thing I knew is that Jesus Christ rescued me, and I was just thankful for that. And I just thought you were supposed to tell people about it. I didn't know any different. I didn't know. And so, with that being said, things played out the way that they did. And so I stand in front of you here today. The only thing I know is that Christ rescued me. And that I desire to share that with the different ones that he brings into my path. That it is him. It's nothing that man can do. It is all the Lord. It reminds me when Christ is talking to Peter, And he says, you tell me. Do you think the one that owed a lot of money and wiped his debt out, or the one that owed a little bit of money and wiped his debt out, which one do you think is more happy? Which one do you think is more grateful? And Peter says, well, of course, the one that wiped out the most debt is more grateful. And that really is a picture of how I feel. He wiped out a lot. He covered a lot with me. He took me up from the ashes, and I can't help but to want to praise him for that. Life still gets rough. Bumps are still in the road. Aggravations still come. Trials still come. People still come. Arguments still happen. But through all of it, he teaches us. Through every bit of it, he teaches us. The word evangelism, you're not going to find that in the Bible. You're not going to find evangelism in the Bible. You will find evangelist in the Bible. And so that's the word. Dave, you said it earlier. Euangelizos. Evangelizo is the root. Which means a bringer of good tidings. You're going to find evangelists three times in the New Testament, which you're going to see that in 2 Timothy. You'll see it in 2 Timothy, Acts 21, and Ephesians 4:11. So three times in the New Testament, you're going to find evangelist, which means bringer of good tidings. But what we're here to talk about tonight is how Family Bible Church views evangelism. And so with that being said, does anybody want to take a shot where evangelism is in the Scriptures and how you see it? Go ahead.
What chapter are we in?
We're not in a chapter yet, but we're going to start in Genesis 2.
I think if, from the Bible's perspective,
right,
if you will, evangelism is discipleship.
Right.
It is us looking for those who are hungry,
mm-hmm,
looking for those who want the truth.
Right.
And pouring our lives into them.
Mm-hmm.
That is the root of everything that we do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Much like, that is how Christ did his ministry.
Right.
His ministry wasn't, not that he did ignore the multitude.
Exactly.
But his focus, his mm-hmm energy, and his teaching was largely focused on just a very small group.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
After 3 years, the most he had was probably 100 to 120 people,
mm-hmm,
that were under his teaching directly.
Right.
And of course, then there's the 12, and then you can even come all the way down to the 3.
Right.
That were the nucleus,
mm-hmm,
of his evangelistic,
mm-hmm,
movement.
Right, right, right.
And that's what we pattern ourselves after.
Yes, sir. I think Dave pretty much nailed it. Evangelism is to proclaim the good news. I'll give you what the Webster says. This is what our Webster, United States Webster Merriam Dictionary, this is the definition you get from them. The winning or revival of personal commitments to Christ. They're getting a picture of evangelists that get up. It also gives you a definition of militant or crusading zeal. Because I guess when these men would begin to proclaim this gospel, it was with great zeal. So that came hand in hand with evangelism. For those that begin to share this gospel, that have truly tasted the kindness of God, and as you begin to share that gospel in the Spirit, there's just something that just begins to energize you. It just begins to set you on fire. So the next time you guys get angry at me for being too militant or too much with zeal, don't get angry with me. You guys talk to him. You talk to God about that. So don't get angry at me. So three times in Scripture, biblical and ecclesiastical word, euangelistos, it's along those lines. A bringer of good tidings, an evangelist. The name is given in the New Testament to those heralds. Now, this is our Greek lexicon. In the New Testament to those heralds of salvation through Christ who are not apostles, sharing the good news. What we see, though, with evangelism not being in Scripture, but the evangelist, sharing the good news is all throughout Scripture. Every bit of it, from page one all the way through. You'll see evangelism through the whole Bible, the whole thing. Adam getting kicked out of the garden. Is that good news? You guys tell me. Who wants? Is that good? Adam's getting kicked out of the garden. Is that good news? Go ahead, Craig. Tell me, man. I knew you were going to jump on this one.
I ain't jumping in on this one.
I knew you were, though. Mr. Ray?
It wouldn't be, but it would be. But.
Ah, there we go.
But if he had stayed there.
Yes.
Nothing else would have happened. But the world wouldn't have found, the world probably wouldn't have found out because if he had stayed in the garden, it meant he hadn't committed any sin. And he'd still be alive today.
If he didn't eat of the fruit.
But I'm talking about after that.
The
only reason he got kicked out of the garden was because he ate the fruit.
Right.
If he had stayed in the garden, it would have meant he hadn't ate the fruit.
Still didn't change the fact that he ate it.
Yeah.
So we know that sin had came in at that point.
Yes.
So with this.
But I would say it wasn't for that fact happening, right?
Right.
There'd be no need for Christ.
Right.
So in reality, it's good news.
So it's good news. Right. It's hard for us to imagine because we have been so tied to this flesh, this human way of life. We're so tied to it, man. And it's all over the world. But I would like to liken it to even more so the way we've grown up in our culture. I mean, if you're in pain, this can't be good. Right? But Adam's getting kicked out of the garden. I tell you, this is good news. All the way through Scripture, evangelism is being proclaimed. This is good news. Why is it good news? Well, if he would have stayed, why'd God kick him out? He would have ate from the tree of life.
Right. And he would have lived forever.
And he would have lived forever in his sin. Whoa. So God says, you got to go out to preserve you. You've got to die someday. Because out of love for you, I don't want you to live forever in your sin. In this polluted state, this corrupted state. So even though Adam's being kicked out, there's still good news here. Because ultimately what God is saying is, I love you too much to allow you to eat of that tree of life. And so it's good news that through this, the Messiah is going to come. Now, if you're looking out of these, this ain't good news no more. I lost my job. This is not good news. It's not good news. You're looking out of these. Not good news. But if you start looking in here, it's good news. Because I know God is good. I know God is going to use this in my life to draw me closer to Him. I know that God is going to take care of me when I call upon Him. I know. It's good news. Good news. If we're concentrated on this physical, we might as well just hang up our hats. I mean, it's over. But evangelism is through every page of this Bible. If we're trusting God, because if you trust God, everything changes. Everything changes. Because what we realize is He desires better for us than we even know for ourselves. Better. He knows what's better for us than we even know. This is good news. You mean to tell me, I just lost my job, you're telling me this is good news? You can't see it right now. Well, neither could Joseph either, right? Joseph couldn't see it.
I'm sure he wasn't feeling like it was a good day when he got...
He's in the pit. He's in prison. But what's he say at the end? You didn't bring me here. God brought me here to preserve my family. This was good news. Because the trust was there. My trust. It took time to bring him through that.
But what we have now is the Scriptures.
We have His holy Word that reassures us in this day and time that we stand in today.
When everything we see falling down around us, anything that man's ever put his trust in, has come crumbling down, generation after generation, nation after nation. It says God raises them up, God takes them down. God sets them up, God takes them down. But He's doing good, and we know that. It comes back to, where is our trust? Where is it? Even in the discipline, even if I have messed up and I lose my job, and I know I ain't been living for the Lord, and I know that, and then all of a sudden I lose my job, I can still rejoice because God's brought me low so that I would cry out to Him, hit my knees and repent and come back to Him. This is good news. Why? Because I have a God who loves me. This is good news. But we have so trained ourselves in this flesh that this is not good news. It's not. What man is meant for evil, God can make good. This day. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Where's our trust? It says, don't spurn His discipline. Proverbs 3:4. Don't spurn that. Rejoice in that discipline. Why? Because that's showing me God loves me. He hasn't let me go. I can still cry out to Him. He hasn't let me go. And then He begins to raise us back up from that ash heap. He begins to set us back on high. And we realize, if it wasn't for me falling off, if it wasn't for those hard times, I never would have cried out to God. This is good news. Evangelism is all the way through the Scriptures. All the way through, from front to back. And this is where our faith is. It's in the Savior. He solidified this to us. One of the things at Family Bible Church, with evangelism, we believe that God invested in men, that Christ Jesus invested in men. 2 Timothy 2 says, entrust these to faithful men that may teach others also. Ecclesiastes 4, you get more return with two than with one. So what we begin to realize is, you are the evangelism. You guys are. We believe that. We believe that as we begin to come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, and as we begin to invest in each other, as we begin to teach God's Word, as we begin to encourage you to get into the Word of God, so that you can begin to have that passion and that power, and you begin to see how much God loves you, and you can begin to be built up through His Spirit. And then as you go, you're beginning to share the gospel. Because God brings somebody into your path and you go, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? Or you see a coworker that's sad, has just lost a family member, and you begin to console them. And before you know it, you're praying with them. That's evangelism. That is. He says, entrust these to faithful men. So that's what we believe. We entrust this gospel, the doctrine, the sound doctrine of God's Word, to faithful men that may teach others, to carry it on to others. Because as this generation dies and leaves, Lord willing, unless our Savior comes back, it has to be passed on to another generation so that another generation can hear the truth. And everywhere we turn, this doctrine is being manipulated and it's being crippled. It's being twisted. And so God is saying, who is going to preserve? Who is going to step up? Who's going to take this seriously? And so as the time comes, this is what happens. We have a discipleship training at Family Bible Church. That is, we believe, the master's plan of evangelism. That was Christ Jesus' plan, was to invest in men. That was God's plan. And I'm going to show you from the very beginning that God's plan has not changed and will not change. From the very beginning, He invested in men. God invested in men. God called men. And what we see in John 8 is that Christ only does what he sees his Father doing. I don't do anything on my own initiative. I only do what I see the Father doing in like manner. There's different things throughout the discipleship training. The desire is to teach you the Word of God, to begin to see you growing in the Lord. And as you grow in the Lord, you begin to share it with others. I brought some of my books that Gary had us go through. Here's the discipleship training notebook. There's different books. This is the Master's Plan of Evangelism, which is by Robert Coleman, which really begins to nail what we believe is the whole point of Christ's ministry here on this earth. He invested in men. And so we don't push books, by no means. But instead of us having to sit down and write a book, this guy nailed it. And these were men that we believe desiring to protect the truth of God. And so we desire to where we could do a big study on Wednesdays and Sundays, you could read this and nail it right on the head instead of it being so broke up. You got Knowing God. There's lexicons here. There's dictionaries. Haley's Bible's Handbook. These are good as far as trying to get a little more understanding about the book you're about to go into. This is the new edition. Is you begin, before you go into a book, you can kind of read the introduction. It tells you about the book, why it was written, where it was written, who it was written by, who it was written to. There's also pages in the discipleship training that begin to break that down too. We have a sheet of paper in there. It gives a thrust of each book. It gives a thrust of who it's been written to. It desires to see those who are hungry, those that desire to learn, those that desire to grow. That is what we invest in. We desire to invest in you. And as you begin to go, you begin to share it with others. That's evangelism. Sharing the good news. There's different ones. Here's emotional problems in the gospel. This actually is not even written anymore. A lot of these books, some of these books, this one was written in 1972. So a lot of these have been passed down from Gary's father, and these different ones that held on to that truth of God. You can see the integrity of some of these men that Gary's father has walked with and talked with and spent time with. A desire to protect the Word of God and the truth. But emotional problems in the gospel, you get a lot of your counseling there. Spiritual leadership. This one will convict you. Be very careful. Because when you embark on this journey, that one's tough. So these are just different. These are different things that complement what we believe here as a church. The discipleship training is something that we desire to teach others. We desire to see them want to be a learner of Christ Jesus, a mathete, a learner, someone who's going to want to grow in Christ. I just want to know more. I remember coming through and just telling Gary, I just want to know more. I just want to know more. I just want to know more. I want to know more. He goes, just keep going. Just keep going. Just keep going. So what I desire to show you tonight is God's method was men. The story and the method has not changed. God didn't choose a program. He chose men. And God will not change because He is not a man. He does not lie or change His mind. So go with me to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 15. Don, what time we usually knock off? 8:15. Okay, we got 30 minutes. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The word cultivate there is avad. It's to labor, to work, to do work. It also gives it the connotation to worship God, to till a field. So he says, okay, the Lord God took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden. And he says, okay, I want you to labor and I want you to work this garden, but in a way that is worshiping God. That's what he does. He says, I'm going to put you right here in this garden, and I want you to labor. I want you to work. He created the man, and he chose him. He goes, this is what I want you to do. And then he says, now, and I want you to keep it, which is shamar in the Hebrew. Sorry, avad is the Hebrew. To keep watch and guard as a garden. It's amazing to me how everything goes back to the garden. Everything.
What did God do from the very beginning? He chose man. He says, I want to use you. And we got work to do. He says, I want you to keep it. So to keep watch and to guard as a garden. You're a watchman, a shepherd. It also says in a wider sense, it is to keep safe. So he says, I created man. I put you in this garden. And I want you to cultivate it. And I want you to keep it. And then he says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, suitable for him. From the very beginning, God has instituted these truths. He says, I'm going to choose man. But we would think that Adam getting kicked out of the garden is not good news. I tell you it is. It was preserving him. It saved his life for him to be kicked out of that garden. All right, go with me to Genesis chapter 45. We mentioned Joseph earlier. Joseph was in that pit. He was in prison. He was a slave in Potiphar's house. But listen. Chapter 45, verses 4 through 8. Then Joseph said to his brothers. Now this is after time had went by. And now he's a second man in charge in Egypt. Most powerful nation in the world at this point. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer. And he says, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. Now listen to what he says. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me here before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here. They threw him in the pit. The desire was to leave him for dead. But he says, you didn't send me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Chapter 50, verse 2. That's not it. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Now 40 days were required for it, for such is the period required for embalming. There's another verse where he turns and he says, this is the wrong verse. Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him he went up all the household. The verse says that what man is meant for evil, God has made good. Is it 20? I forgot to add the zero then. There it is. 50 verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Good news. But how do you look at it? If you're tied to this flesh, we're never going to see the good news that God is going to take the distresses, that God is going to take the hard times, and He's going to bring good through them. It's good news. Evangelism's all the way through the Scriptures. All the way through. But you begin to see, He chose Joseph. He didn't choose a big program. But what He chose was men. He chose Moses to go in there and bring out the Israelites. He chose Abraham to be the father of many nations. It does not make that these men are any better than anybody else, or that they should stand on a pedestal, and that's what we're going to look at in Samuel. No, 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 no. These men should remain humble. These men should realize that it is not them. He took the weak and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. But nevertheless, God's method was still to use men to proclaim this message. As Paul says, He chose me, the chief of sinners,
so that I would prove how patient he is. That's what Paul says. Paul says, the only reason why I can tell you he used me is to just show how patient he was. That's the only reason why I think he even chose me, is to show his patience. Go with me to 1 Samuel 15. Now Samuel comes to Saul. We know that he made him king. And in verse 3, he kind of gives him orders. He says, "Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So he's got strict orders at this point. Strict orders. He comes in verse 10. "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me, and has not carried out my commands.' And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold,'" listen to this, "'he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the commandment of the Lord.' But Samuel says," whoa, wait a minute. Hold on. What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep in auction." Now check out what he says next. "To sacrifice to the Lord," whose God?
Your God.
"Your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak. Go ahead, speak." And Samuel says, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribe of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Then Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord, and I went on the mission. I went on the mission. I went to church Sunday. Yeah, that's what I did. On which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choices of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." Now Samuel turns and he says, "Hold on. Wait a minute. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Does he have more delight in the work of our hands? The busyness that we get involved in? Does he have more delight in that? Or does he have more delight in obeying the Lord?" He says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." And to heed, the Hebrew word, kashav, to attend to anything. As he says, to heed than the fat of rams. Now, the word to heed there, it gives you a picture of a dog perking up his ears. You ever talk to your dog when you didn't see and you said something, his ears are pointed all up? And it says that he's sharpening his ears, putting it all sharp. He's trying to listen to what you're saying. Woo! Almost to the point where you go, hold on, stop. I got to hear what they're saying, man. I got to hear what God's saying. You got to stop. You got to stop talking. I got to hear what's going on. You got to let me listen. I want to hear what God's got to say. And he says, you got to heed. To heed than the fat of rams. It's like we come and we don't want to listen, we don't want to obey. But then we're doing some nice deeds or good works, and God's going, "But you're not obeying me. But I'm doing a lot of good things for you, Lord. But you're not obeying. You're not obeying." He says, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination.
So really what he calls not obeying him, but doing busy work, making it look like we're doing something, he says that's just rebellion. And he says that rebellion is as the sin of divination, which is witchcraft, which is not supposed to be around. And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Just really just a hard-headedness, a stiff neck. I'm just not going to do what God says. And he turns and he says, that right there is vanity for you. Iniquity in here is vanity. It's useless. You're not doing anything of any value. No value is coming out of this. He goes, and on top of that, you're committing idolatry. Which really comes back to domestic gods, things created here on this earth, guardian and giver of comfort of life. It also actually ties into the word physician. You're looking for this comfort of life from the things of this world. And he goes, no, you should be seeking by obeying God. You're seeking Him. That's where comfort comes from. That's where joy comes from. That's where it's at. You're missing the point. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Okay, you got me. I've sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words too. Now listen to what he says. Because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Where are we going to mess up every time? Don't fear man. I didn't bring that up, ladies. Yeah. I'm just teasing. I would have, though. Don't mess with him. Yes, sir.
Who's the first person to sin in the Bible? First learned this by a doctor, theology class.
Satan.
Pardon?
Satan.
No.
He's first, the first.
First person. First person.
Eve.
Adam. Eve was deceived. Adam sinned.
Mm. Well.
Yeah.
Paul says she sinned first. Paul says it was her. She sinned first, I think. I have to look it up again. Well, they both sinned. And it wasn't one right after the other. I know that. He should have covered her, though. We do know that much. We see the picture of Joseph, the comparison of Adam. But also Christ with us, the comparison. But at the same time, so he turns and he says, I have sinned. You got me. I feared the people and listened to their voice. You got me. Okay. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and he tore it. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Now verse 29. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Then he said, I have sinned, but please honor me, where? Now before the elders of my people. And go back with me that I may worship the Lord. It was all about appearance for Saul. It's all about appearance. In today's day and age, We put too much stock in what man thinks about us. We put too much stock in how people are going to perceive things instead of just obeying God. This has got a big thing to do with evangelism. Because if we're worried about what man thinks, we're never going to share the good news in the right way. It's not going to happen. Not to get concerned about what man thinks. And I'll take it a step further. Don't be concerned with what your loved ones think. You've got to obey God. And when you do that, God will bring them. But when we begin to cater to the world because of fear of man and what they're going to think, then we've messed up. Our faith has changed. The obedience is not there. It's not there. It's polluted. Turn with me, look at 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature. Now, he sent Samuel to go look for David.
And here comes Samuel. He goes to Jesse the Bethlehemite, and he's like, all right, we got a new king. He's kind of scared because he don't want Saul to kill him. But at the same time, he's kind of excited because he's like, all right, man, God has chosen a man after his own heart. I want to see this guy. I want to see him. It's going to be great. Saul was big and strong. He was a kingly looking man. He was strong, but head and shoulders bigger than everybody else. Kingly looking guy. Kingly. So Samuel's kind of excited right now. And then when they entered, verse 6, when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Woo, this man is a specimen. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's not about appearance. It's not about how strapping he looks in a suit. It's not about what school he went to. It's not about how smooth of a talker he is. It's not about how much he knows. God's looking for the heart. And God will take that heart, and God will use that heart. So all the brothers walk in front of Samuel, and God's like, nope, 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 nope. And he looks at Jesse, he goes, do you have another son? He goes, yeah, man, I got one out in the field. He's tending the sheep. That's a young little guy. Go get him, because we won't sit down until he gets here. That's the one. And that's the one God chose. The one that was tending the sheep. He had a heart for the sheep. He says, that's the one I'm going to use. He had love for his brothers and sisters. He says, I'm going to take care of these sheep. God goes, that's the one I'm taking. Boom. And he snatches them up. Says, you'll know them by their love for one another. So, God chose men. All the way through the Old Testament, he chose men. We can see with Saul, he cared more about appearance. God rejected that. God says, it's not about appearance. It's not about how smooth you are. It ain't about how strong you are. It's about the heart. Go with me to Luke 16. And it's verse 15. Now, if God's method was men, we know Christ's method was the same thing. Because John 8:29 tells us, I only do what I see my Father doing in like manner. I'm not here on my own initiative. I'm here to fulfill my Father's will. That's why I'm here. So Christ came, and he chose men to invest in. And those men were to begin to teach other men. And those men teach other men. And those men teach other men. And that gospel is handed down generation to generation. That gospel begins to spread out through you. That's how it spreads. Through you. And every day that we come to church, every day we hear that Word of God being taught, and every time that Word of God is being instilled in us, this is why it's so important that we encourage you so much that you have got to be in the Word of God. If you don't have a desire, then pray and ask God to give you one. That's His will for you. His will for you is that you would want to spend time with Him. So that's a good prayer. Because maybe you may be so caught up in the flesh. You may be so caught up in everyday life. And it's so easy to do. Let's all be honest with ourselves. He warns Timothy, don't get caught up in everyday affairs. They'll tangle you up. Hebrews, don't get all tangled up in this sin. And the world has a way of making things so important. And then the gospel and the kingdom work get pushed to the side. And we begin to go on with our lives and our wills. And that's what we do. And we go to church on Sunday, and we just put away the kingdom, and we put away the work of the gospel, and it's not there anymore. And before long, we're out here walking, but we're not happy. But we're just doing everyday rote stuff. We're not happy. That's the trap. What God tells us is, you put that gospel on your heart. Desire it to be in that heart. You spend time with me. He goes, I'll take care of you. I promise I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. Don't you worry. You will be provided for. That's faith, man. That's faith. 16:15. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." It reminds me of Saul and the appearance. He cared more about the appearance, what man thought, than what God thought. And so I thought of this verse, and I go, well, wait a minute. You can't just read a verse. You can't do that. It's what we've been taught. He says, you got to read the whole chapter, what Gary teaches us. He says, you got to know what's going on. You can't just pull that verse out. You got to read that whole chapter. You got to know what's going on, man. So then I back up. I go, okay, I got to read the whole chapter 16. I'm trying to get a context and a grip of what's going on, right? So I go to 16 and I go, now he was also saying, I go, great, now I got to read 15. I can't start at 16 because it was just adding on to 15. Now he was saying, and I'm going, all right, we're going back into 15 now. Because we want to get an idea of what's going on. That hunger begins to generate in you. And you go, wait a minute. I can't just pull out this verse. I got to know what's really going on here. So then I go, okay, I got to go back to 15. I want to find out where he's at. I want to find out what's going on. He's been dealing with these Pharisees. He was sitting in one of their houses. You got to go back into 14 to find that. And so you're going, I've been taught to dig. I've been taught to go after. I've been taught to wrestle. I've been taught to dig in that Word of God because that's where the treasure comes from. Proverbs 2 says, if you seek for it like gold, if you look for it like silver, he'll give it to you. So the digging's going to come and the wrestling's going to come and you're like, man, I just want to know it. So I back up into 15 and it says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them? Receives them. He gives access. He accepts them in. He accepts the companionship. It says he receives the sinners and he eats with them. He told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way there would be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And I'm going, okay, now, he's going, okay, so I got the sheep in my head. I'm going, all right. Okay, I'm going in this direction now. Then I go to verse 8, and he goes, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But then, I'm going, okay, well, I know what that means. I mean, I'm going after him, right? I'm going after him. But then I read the prodigal son. I go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. Why is the prodigal son right here? And I started wrestling. I'm going, what in the world's going on here? And then he goes in and he says in verse 11, he had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, now listen to what he says. He takes us into this father-son role at this point. Give me the share of the estate that falls to me. What's he saying? Give me my own will to do what I wish. I want to go my own way. I do not want to go your way anymore. I want to go my way. So he divided his wealth between them. He says, go. He lets him go. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living.
Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. No one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate.' Now listen to what he says. 'For this son of mine was dead, and he has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they begin to celebrate." And I begin to wrestle through this. And John chapter 10 tells me that Christ Jesus is the good shepherd. And what I see here is this father did not chase this son. He let this son go. But then in 16, he starts talking about this unrighteous steward. He talks about the rich man and Lazarus. Then in 17, he starts talking about the stumbling blocks and the end times. And there begins to be a flow here. And it's evangelism all the way through these scriptures. He says, "Do you not think I'm going to go after my sheep? With the sheep, what you see is the care and compassion of Christ. With the coin, you see the diligence and the fervor. But the Father and the faith, he has to wait. There's going to be times where we're going to have to wait. Because that sheep has to go. And he has to get lost. And he has to be that son that runs in the land. And he gets impoverished in order to come to a place of repentance. But do we believe that God is good? Do we believe that good news is happening? What's Christ telling him? He goes, "Do you not think I'm not going to go get that sheep? That's my son. I died for him. I'm going to get him. I will search high and low. And when I'm done, I'll put him on my shoulders and I'll bring him home. And then I'm going to call you and we're all going to celebrate. You're my friends. We're all going to celebrate together when I bring him home." He says, "I'll sweep that whole house high and low. I'll find that coin. I will not stop. I will not quit until we get him." And when you see him coming over that hill, then we celebrate. Evangelism all the way through. But we got to believe this. We got to believe when there's those that are in our past and they run and they leave and it looks like everything is lost. So we begin to cower. We begin to shake because of our little thoughts of God. Our thoughts of God have become small. Our God is a mighty God and he desires to save. And he will go get that sheep. He will not stop. He will go get it. But then he turns in 16, he says, "Now, don't be the unrighteous steward. We got to wait. So what do? You start ministering where you are. That's evangelism. God says, I got to bring the sheep in. But what I need you to do is don't be the unrighteous steward. While I'm gone, don't you go throwing all the riches I've given you away and giving these pearls, and don't be throwing them after people that don't want them." And he says, "I want you to take what I have given you and I want you to use it to build relationships with the one around you so that when hard times do come, they come to you for the eternal things." He says, "You can't serve wealth and God. It's not going to happen."
He says, you got to make up your mind now. Who are you here to serve? What are you here to do on this earth? And he turns and he says, this is eternal. And so he gives us the picture of this unrighteous steward. And he says, you got to minister where you are. I'll go get them. I'll get the ones that are running. I'll get the ones that are lost. But I'm bringing other ones into your path right now. I know what's best for this one. I know what's best for that sheep that's lost. I know what's best for him. I need you to concentrate on where I have you. I need to count on you. Are you going to be a righteous steward? Are you going to be faithful in the little I give you? And then I'll give you much. But the thought is, oh goodness, what's going on, guys? What's happening? Oh my goodness, what's going on? And God says, where did your faith go? Because then 17 comes in and he says to his disciples, we're almost finished. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, you got to forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, returns to you seven times a day, I repent, forgive him. Don't let anger enter in to the house of the Lord and to this family. He says, you got to stop. Don't be a stumbling block and hold on to this anger against one another. That's evangelism. Because if your heart is not right, and you can't minister in the right way, you got to let it go. You got to let it go. But then he comes and he says, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. How in the world are we going to do this? And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to that mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. A lot of people go, well, how come the mulberry tree ain't moving? And I'll say to you, where's your faith? Because if that faith is there, that mulberry tree is not an issue. That mountain's not an issue. Because if your faith is there, you know God is doing good. He's going to take me over that mountain. That mountain's not an issue. It's my faith that's the issue. Where is my heart? God is good. He's doing good. He's going to do good. He's going to bring these ones in. We got to get our hearts right. We've got to get ready for this. That's evangelism. Evangelism starts with you. That's evangelism. That's sharing the good news. He goes on at the end of 10. He talks about this servant. And he says, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we're still unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. That's a hard verse to grasp. He says, don't elevate yourself over other men. Every time we do what we're supposed to do, I'm still an unworthy slave that's been rescued from the pits of hell, man. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve what God has given us. We're still unworthy. A state of humility, a state of forgiveness. I am not above anybody. There's no way. We can't think that way. We've got to get our hearts right. That's evangelism. You are evangelism. That's what we believe. We believe that God came to invest in men. Christ came doing the same thing he saw his Father doing. And the message is very clear. As we begin to go out, he does not neglect the masses. He does not. We continue to share that gospel wherever we go. Whenever the Lord opens the door, we share the gospel. That's why it's so important that evangelism starts in your heart. The relationship with Christ Jesus in your heart. This is why we encourage you. Let's get in the Word. Let's get ready. Let's get prepared for this, what God's going to do. We've got to get prepared. And you go, well, I can't disciple nobody. No, but you can finish being trained. That's what you can do. So that when he does bring them in, we're ready. Because our hearts are right. And then we're not going to chase down the ones that don't want to be here. We're going to minister to the ones that are here. And when God's ready, he'll bring those other ones in that are running. But we believe God is good. And the gospel is clear. He came so that God's wrath will be spared from you. God is telling us this is the only way. I know the world is telling you there's three doors. And you can go through this door, and they're promising you this, and that door's promising you this. And God is crying out to you, and He's telling you, there is no other way to avoid my wrath. And my wrath is going to come because of sin. And I'm crying out to you, and I'm telling you, receive my Son, so that you can avoid this wrath. I love you so much. This is, you have to do this. There is no other way, my Son. He's crying out to you today. And He's telling you, you've got to walk through this door. There is no other door. If you do not, the wrath of God will come upon you. But He's given you a way out through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He gave His life and He took your place so that you would not have to be a part of this wrath. He does not want that. And He's telling you, you've got to receive this. Go through the door and see. But you're going, I can't understand, I can't understand. He goes, you can't understand until you walk through the door. Amen. And we know the door is Jesus Christ. Then your eyes become open. Then your heart is open. Then everything becomes clear to you because you said, I'm going to come. I'm coming, God. I believe that that is the only way out, and I'm coming. And that is what we proclaim. There is no other way but through Jesus Christ alone. But you got to walk through the door first. Because if you don't, you're never going to understand. And if you don't, the wrath of God is pending upon you. And He's trying to call out to all of mankind, and He's trying to tell mankind, today, salvation is here. Walk through the door. Make the decision. Ask Him into your heart. That's all He's asking you to do. He's asking you, ask me into your heart. I'm knocking at the door. Ask me in. I'm coming. I'm coming today. Brothers and sisters, you are evangelism. You're the investment. That's about as simple as it gets. God is telling us to invest in you. And as you guys begin to go, you know what? It's time. I'm about to get serious with this. I want to start working for the kingdom. I'm going to let go of the things of this world. I'm going to put my time in the kingdom. I want to minister. I want to reach people. I want to make myself available. The best ability is availability. Make yourself available for the gospel. And watch God use this church in a mighty way. But we got to step to the plate. We got to walk through the door first. We got to make some decisions. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you now, we thank you for your word. And I thank you that, Lord, you are mighty. You are powerful. We trust you more than we trust ourselves. We trust your word. Your word is more powerful than any emotion, any feeling that we have, any fear. You have conquered them all. And Lord, we trust your word more than we trust anything of our own thoughts. Lord, I pray today that you strengthen us for the battle ahead. That you begin to use us, Lord. You begin to change our hearts. You begin to bring us back to why we're really here. That we begin to feel your presence and your power with us today. And that, Lord, we begin to take these steps and saying, I want to be a part of what you're doing. And Lord, I pray that these investments would reap big dividends, Lord, because we're here for the kingdom. Father, please forgive us of our sins. Lord, we know tomorrow is a new day. It don't matter what happened today. It don't matter what happened yesterday. Because tomorrow, Lord, is a new day. We start fresh. Lord, you've forgiven all of our sins from the east as from the west. You've thrown them. You never look at them. Lord, today you're calling us, in spite of ourselves, to let go of the guilt. Guilt has no hold on us anymore. Shame has no hold on us anymore. Because we come to you, we come to the cross, Lord, and we desire to pick it up. Father, please bring these different ones, Lord. Let them hear your voice today.
Strengthen them, Father. Give them endurance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.